As they do so, you can flip over to John 15. I have there listed in your notes all of John 15, but for our focus this morning and for time's sakes, I'm just going to stick with verses 1 through 8. We've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And last week, Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Yes, let's flip those lights on so everybody can see. I can see everybody. There we go. Try to give you all a warning so that I don't freak y'all out. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. This morning we'll conclude the I am statement. Next week we'll just kind of pull it in all together. We'll be kind of here's where we've been, here's what we've learned, and where we are going forward. As I've mentioned, in the fall we'll begin an apologetics focus of where God wants us to be and having an answer for our faith. But John 15 is where we are. Again, you can open up John 15, verse 1, and our focus this morning will be John 15, 1 through 8. As most of you know, the words are on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. I always like to encourage you to find it in your Bibles. That way you know where it's at, and you don't get lazy watching the screen. I've done that before, and you can kind of forget where things are, and it's good to open up God's Word to be able to see it and have it before you, but also want to give it there so you have it. Jesus says, 15 verse 1, coming off after talking about that he is peace, he is a peace that God has given to us. In 15 verse 1, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus comes and tells his disciples, in essence, if you will do these things, and it's not doing of the things, that if you are a believer and you abide in me, you will bear fruit. You don't bear fruit, and you don't do good things in hopes that you will be a believer, but you bear fruit, and good things are done because you are a believer. Now, I want to give you a picture this morning. I'm going to give you three pictures, a picture of the same thing. One is a little bigger, one is focus. And you were saying, why are you showing us a picture of a motorcycle? I have good reasons, okay? Here's a picture of a motorcycle. I tell you what, we're going to flip the lights off for this so that you can see, and then we'll flip them back on, okay? Now that we flipped them on, we're going to flip them off, and we'll flip them back on. So if somebody will get all the lights, that'd be great. This is a motorcycle that my, you may not be able to see the pictures, but I'll show them to you in a minute. Well, hopefully you'll see them. That my sister and her family couldn't get running, and they were just going to kind of do away with it. And I said, well, can I just take it from you? And I'm not the most handiest man, but I said, let me just see what I can do. And I rode motorcycles my whole life, so I know enough to be able to kind of not necessarily fix a lot, but tinker with them. And so I tried to be cheap, and I said, I think it needs a new carburetor, and I ordered a cheap carburetor. Don't do that. I learned my lesson. You get what you pay for. And cheap carburetor didn't work. And so I said, okay, well, we'll get a new carburetor. And so less than $100, this thing runs like a dream. You go out now and crank it up first try, especially in the summer months, or crank it up first try. Well, Camden, and particularly Josie, liked to ride. Landon can ride it by himself. But Camden, he says, I want to ride cycle. I want to ride almost every day. I want to ride cycle. I want to ride cycle. And so yesterday we were riding this motorcycle. But a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I'd got on the motorcycle, and we literally, go ahead and go to the next slide. We had made it about one time, and I turned it off. About one and a half times, it just went like, I didn't turn it off. About one and a half time, it just went, I thought, what in the world? This thing never does this. And I go, oh, I know what I did. And sure enough, I looked down to the left, and this little piece, the gas piece that's supposed to be flipped up and down, this little silver piece right here, go ahead and go to the next slide, is supposed to look like this. is supposed to be up and down. Chris, what does that happen to you, Bryce? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Some of you know a lot more about this. This allows gas to relieve from the gas tank and go where it needs to go to give the motorcycle what it needs to go to go. What it was running on was leftover gas that was still in there, and by the time we made it around 1.5 times the yard, that's why it went. And I'm thinking, what in the world could that possibly be? Think you can turn the lights back on. You're probably saying, what does that world did that have to do with John 15? Let me tell you. For believers, for some of us, we gather around with God's church on Sunday mornings, and we get really excited, and we leave, but the gas is turned off. We've been around it enough to have a little bit of spark, but when Monday begins, been there, okay? Or, heaven forbid, as potentially as unbelievers, we don't have the Holy Spirit, and so there is no gas, there is no spark, there is no movement, and so there's nothing at all, and we're wondering why we go, oh, I can't. It's because I don't have, maybe I think I'm a believer and I'm not, or I know I'm not a believer and I know how to put my faith in Jesus, and we kind of get going, and like me, we get going 1.5 times, and that half time is, it died. And God tells us as believers, if we abide in him, doesn't mean that things are always going to be great, doesn't mean that things are going to be wonderful, but we'll be able to go, we'll be able to move because the gas, the Holy Spirit is being poured into our life and it is coming out. But I'm afraid, I'm concerned for a lot of folks in the American churches that we gather with folks sometimes on Sunday mornings when we get a chance and then we leave and we go, that was really good, that was really good music, that was really good message, that's debatable, I understand, but that was just for intense purposes. Maybe you heard a good one, okay? And you leave and you go, that was really good, but then Monday morning you kind of go, what happened? It could be that you're a believer, but you're not abiding in Christ. And so there is no hope and there is no true joy, or as even worse, potentially you're an unbeliever and you don't know God at all. And so that's the question for us this morning of do I know Christ, and is there fruit being produced, and if not, what does God want to do in my life? Here's the players in our account this morning. Okay, here's the players in our account this morning. There's really three. The true vine, which is Jesus, the vine dresser, which is God the Father, and two types of branches. The believers that were fruit bearers and non-believers, which are not fruit bearing. Okay, that's the players. You have the vine, Jesus, the vine dresser, God, and the branches. Okay, and help us to understand that. The when and the where. This was taken, in John 15, it was taken Thursday night of Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' ministry. He would gather his disciples to celebrate the Passover. They met in the upper room during the time Judas, the betrayer, is exposed. So in other words, Judas is about to betray Jesus, I believe, just three chapters later. In this passage in 14 and 15, Judas is exposed of who he is, and this is all going on there in that time. By the time we get to John 15, the process for Judas to betray Jesus is in full force. They leave then the upper room, and in John 15 and 16, they're taking, Scripture tells us that they're walking through Jerusalem. They've left the upper room, they're walking through the Jerusalem. This is literally the end of Jesus' life. Now this was the disciple, and it's important that we get this. Scripture uses the term disciples, and it's important that we grasp what it means depending on what we're reading. Sometimes when we're reading, it's talking about disciples, in this case, the 12 disciples, like the 12 that Jesus had chosen. And then other times, it uses, we'll see this in a minute, disciples as people who just were kind of fans of Jesus. We'll see this in a minute. And then the other part, in the context of people who are actual followers of God. And so it's helping understand what. So this context is Jesus was meeting with the 12 disciples as he was having this conversation with them and telling them what's going on. The what is the metaphor of abiding and true fruit bearing. The why is because what asking or answering the question what a true disciple is and what a true disciple is not. And then asking, well, then how am I to be a true disciple? I place my faith in Jesus and I abide in him. I've given you, I didn't do this morning, I've shared it with you before, a picture, because I like pictures. You've seen some pictures. I like pictures. You're going to see some more pictures in a minute. I like the picture of abiding. I know we don't write many more letters anymore, and I think I have two bills a month that I actually have to sit and put in the mail. You know, the rest are online. But when you take a letter or a bill, if you have to fold it over and you stick it in the envelope and you seal the envelope and close it. The letter, the bill, is abiding in the envelope. It's fully encompassed, 100% sealed. For me, that's a very good picture of abiding. What God wants us to do is he wants us to be in Jesus 100%, full up of him. And there's areas that maybe the envelope, if you have areas in your life where sometimes the envelope gets pulled up, you're not abiding. Maybe sometimes in your life, like I haven't, the whole letter just gets pulled out. You know, we're not, I do, maybe you don't. We're just go, oh God, I was not abiding in you in this situation. The goal, therefore, is John 15:8. Here's the goal of all this whole passage. It's by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God's desire for us as believers, that we bear much fruit. So in understanding that, we see, first of all, the branches, the fruit-bearing and the non-fruit-bearing branches. Now, I got good news for us. In here, in this room, all of us are one or the other this morning. There's no option C or option 3. We are either fruit-bearing branches or we're non-fruit-bearing branches. Now, I want to be clear before I start off. This is not a matter of losing your salvation. Chris, do you believe Scripture teaches that you can lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Romans 8, and I don't have those verses for you listening this morning, but it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, nor heights, nor depth, nor principalities. Nothing can separate us from you. And so this is not a matter of I have my salvation, but then I did too many bad things, and then I lost my salvation. Because my question, at what point do you, how many too bad things? Like, at what point did you keep it, and one more time, oh, there it was, I lost it. It's a matter you either know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. But Matthew 24 tells us that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many and become lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. You say, Chris, what was Judas a disciple of Jesus? My answer would be yes and no. You say, please explain it. Glad you asked. I will. Jesus chose him and he was a disciple. But Judas did not have a relationship. Oh, he had a relationship. He knew him. He knew all about him. He met with Jesus often, but he did not know him. Judas kind of went his own way. I mean, to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, you know? I mean, maybe he was in desperate need for money, but Scripture actually tells us that was part of God's plan. God had that planned out. That was what God desired. So we see the first of all, the branches that bear no fruit. We see this in verse 2 and 6 of John 15. Now, you're probably saying, well, Chris, how does that, if it can't lose my salvation, why does it talk about all of us are branches? Again, we'll get to that more in a minute. But we're all God's creation, okay? You don't have to believe that God created you for you to be God's creation. Your unbelief or belief in it doesn't matter the fact that you are God's creation. So we are God's, all of us, in that instance, are God's creation. Those that don't bear fruit, it says, are cut off and thrown into the fire. Romans 10:13 tells us, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was that first word? Everyone. That first word is everyone. So who is everyone? Everyone, anybody. Second Peter tells us, it's not God's desire that any would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. But Scripture also tells us that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And unfortunately, many will find the wide gate, but few will find the narrow gate. So this is God's desire that we know him, but know that many will not. As I was reading this week, as I prepare for Sunday's message, I always pour over the Scripture, and then I usually go and read. Gene and I were laughing this morning, or this week. I had a lot of notes pre-sermon, and I sent them to her because I got like just a little printer, and if you print more than like 10 pages, just suck up the ink. And so I sent them to her, and she goes, 49 pages? are you serious? I said, this is for Sunday? I said, yes, but I'm going to condense it. Just chill out. You know, I'm like, we're going to be okay. We're not going to be there all day. So in preparing, I like to open up God's word, ask it to speak to me, and then I like to read and digest and see particularly other folks with their saying, not because it's gospel, this is the gospel, but to take their insight and take their walking with God. And I love what I found in reading John MacArthur this week. He says this. This is good. There are in the kingdom of God possessors of life and professors. Let that sink in a minute. There are those who possess the life of God and those who profess the life of God. And if you don't know what that means one is a believer and the other is not. There are those who profess to have the life and those who and actually have the life, the possessors. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there are people who build a religious house, but they built it on sand and rather do not build it on rock. A question for you this morning and for me, am I a possessor of life, the true life, or do I just profess that? Do I just profess that? It's just convenient, a professor, or do I truly possess life? In the Old Testament, however, there was a different vine. You see a vine. There was a corrupted vine. Who in John 15 is a vine again? Who's the vine in John 15? Who? Jesus. And the vine dresser is who? And everybody, us are the branches, right? One or the other. But in the Old Testament, it talks about a vine, a different vine. It's a degenerate vine, a fruitless vine. There was an empty vine, and in the Old Testament, that was Israel. I'm not going to, for time's sake, look in this. You can find this in Isaiah 5 and Psalms 80. And going on and continuing looking at being connected to Israel, being God's chosen people, was not all of it. Many of them thought back then, as we do today, well, I'm Jewish, I'm God's chosen people, so therefore I'm connected to God. But when we read the Old Testament, it says, talking about those in Israel, that some will trust truly in God and some will not. And that's why, by the way, and I have moments of, in my life when I do this, we need to pray as believers that the Jews who are not believers, that their eyes be open to the truth. Because can I tell you, for most Jews, most practicing Jews, they are full of scripture, full of knowledge, full of truth. And I want to grab them and be like, well, just read like anything other than the first five books. I mean, read those two, but like read the rest of the story. And you'll see the picture of who Jesus is. But we need to pray that their eyes be open to the truth. But they think, well, I'm Jewish, so I know God. That's not so. The same is true for us. Just because we are Americans or go to church or our parents are Christian, that does not make us one as well. Would you agree that many folks in society think because I go to church, because my parents are church, or I'm American, I'm a Christian? I do. Not only do I think that, but I've watched videos where people have been asked questions. They say, well, I go to church. Well, my parents were Christian, and I was raised in church. And that's great. I mean, Israel was saying the same thing. Well, I'm God's chosen people. Like, I'm yes, you are. But I must place my faith in Jesus. I must know him. 2 Timothy 3, 2 and 5 talks about a form of godliness. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to the parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, forgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That verse 5, beginning of verse 5, is a scary part of a passage. A form of godliness. I don't want to have a form of godliness, do you? I want to have true God. I don't want to have a form. I don't want to have, well, that looks good, or that looks like it. That's pretty close to the real thing. I want to have the real thing. Judas had all the looks, but he was not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 11, I'm not going to read the passage for time's sake, but this is talks about how some of Israel will reject God and some of Israel will accept God, will put their faith in God, will put their truth in God, will walk with God. John 6, 66 through 71, one of my favorite passages. So from that time, many of the disciples, now this is the disciples, this time the disciples is people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Some believers and some not believers. Well, how do we know that? Well, here's what it says. For some that time, many of his disciples, fans, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the twelve disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the very words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a what?" What does he call Judas? The devil. "And did I not choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me here soon." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Asking God, "If I put my faith in you, and if I put my faith in you, then there's going to be, as we'll see in a minute, there's going to be fruit produced, and even in time, God is going to prune us." Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have you not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" In other words, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. What does it say? Those who do the will of God. Now, I want to be careful here, because this is one of those, I pray over every sermon, but this is one of those, I pray, God, I don't want to confuse folks. That's not my desire. But if there's no hunger for the things of God in our life, and we claim to be a believer, something is wrong. One of two things. We are a believer, but we have walked away from God. I don't desire to follow him. I don't desire to be in his word. I don't desire to pray. I don't desire to be with other believers. But I claim to be a believer. Something is wrong. That's either I'm not a believer, or I am a believer, but I have walked away. I've walked away from God. I don't know what it is for you this morning, if you fall in that category, but to ask the question, God, where do I stand? James 2:7 says, by faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. And again, I want to be clear, we are not saved by works, okay? We are not another church, I won't say, or a religion who preaches, because there are other religions who claim to follow Jesus, but what they preach is, you follow Jesus and you do this and this and this and this and this. And they believe, they hope, they get in their life, they will have done enough good and God will accept them into heaven. The Bible teaches totally opposite. And Scripture makes that very clear. How do we know? Well, 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you, that you may believe in the Son of God, that you may," what? "Know." That you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, for me this morning, for you this morning, to say, "God, have I placed my faith in Jesus?" He said, "I've placed my faith in Jesus. I'm a believer. I've put my trust in him." But then the marks of a believer, the marks of a true believer, are seen. Now, I'll be honest, Galatians 5:22-23, and I'm going to read it and show you what to be honest about. "So the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this there is no law." As I was preparing this week, I opened up a document on my computer, and I just typed out, "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And beside each one, I just typed, "I see God working in my life in this." Or I typed, "Dear Lord." No joke. Oh, Lord. Because there's some areas that I go, "Oh, God, I've seen that you've really brought me a long way. God, I've seen where I'm, praise God, I'm not who I used to be." In other areas, I go, "Oh, now listen, I want to be careful. Please hear me. I'm not talking about self-analyzation. I need to analyze myself and see, do I do this? That's your hearing? No. I'm saved by grace alone through what? Through Jesus, by faith. My faith in him. That's how I'm saved. I put my faith in Jesus. And if I am saved, then what? In time, fruit's going to flow. Do you notice that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit? What does it say? It says a fruit. That's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Singular. But then it goes on to list out 9 of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I see God working in those in my life. We're not talking about perfect faith. Anybody in here have perfect faith? I don't. I would be willing to say I'm one of the ones who have far from perfect faith. This is placing my faith in Jesus, and when I place my faith in Jesus, I see God doing a great work in my life. So asking the question, first of all, this morning of the branches, because we looked at the vine dress, we'll see that in a minute, am I bearing fruit? Do I see any fruit in my life? Do I see any eagerness to know God? Do I see conviction of sin? Sometimes we're convicted of sin, we go, "I hate that." Listen, yes, we need to hate it, the fact that we're sin, but if you're convicted of sin, be thankful that you're convicted of sin. Well, I need to be thankful because I hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice is a great thing. Hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. Do you hear God's voice? So we have those branches that we see, first of all, that are bearing no fruit. Secondly, we have fruit-bearing branches. Hebrews 12:6 talks about pruning and types of pruning, affliction, ungodliness, opposite fruit of the Spirit, and God is working. Now, I've asked Mr. Sam Rogers to come and speak. Sam, come on up. Sam is I call him the tree man. Sam runs a tree farm, if you don't know. And I've asked Sam, he's going to take some time and show us some slides, because as I was talking about pruning, I said, I know some things about pruning, but I don't know a whole lot about pruning, and I can go to the prune man himself to tell us about the pruning and to give us a really great word picture, or I can tell you. And I said he could do a better job than I can. So he's got some slides and things he's going to share as we're talking about the pruning process, because God pruned those whom he what? Loves.
Hello?
There we go.
Yes, Pastor Chris called me a few days ago and asked me to talk about pruning. I guess if you work at a tree farm, he expects you to know something about it. I hope that's the case. But where I work, it's an ornamental tree farm, and it focuses mostly on ornamental trees, oaks, maples, hollies, and whatnot. But I figured we'd start off with the basic of the definition of the word prune. Is to cut off or cut back parts of for better shape or more fruitful growth. And thankfully, he gave me a time limit, because if not, y'all would miss dinner as well. But I zeroed in on three areas of why we prune, not how or when or what, but why. And the next slide is the first reason why. On the slide on the far right, that's Acer Janala flame. That's a maple. And it has tip moth. And what tip moth does is it bores in to the tip of the plant and kills it. So that's not a good thing. And it produces dead wood. So what we have to do with that, we have to go prune out the dead to promote new. In the second picture, in the middle, that's Camellia sasanqua kinjiro. If you look closely right there in the middle, you'll see leaf gall. Now, the picture on the far left is a close-up of the leaf gall, and that's caused by a fungus. And that's it's a thickening and hardening of the leaf cell. And if you don't prune that out, it can infect the whole plant, or, worst case, it can infect those around it. And that got me to thinking, what dead wood or diseases do we have that we need to ask God to cut out of us? What dead do we need cut out to promote the new in us? Or what sin do we have, like the leaf gall, that not only can infect us, but can infect those around us, that we need removed from us? The next slide is leader work. And that's very important, because for us, we want a strong central leader. We don't want co-dominant leaders or multiple leaders that compete for dominance. Multiple leaders will cause crooked trunks. You can't limb them up for DOT purposes, because the tractor trailer is 13-6. They want a straight leader, so you can limb it up over time. And worst case, it can cause a narrow angle where you have multiple leaders, where if the wood does not fuse correctly, it will cause a weak spot, and you can either have, and it's called included bark, but you'll have one fall off, or worst case, both of them fall off. Who's ever seen a Bradford pear split? That's included bark. It's a weak spot where the wood is not fused together. So in the first photo on the far right, you can see Noah and Eric in our field. They're pruning nutall oaks, which is the second photo as well. It's an up-close shot of the top of the plant. And you can see the multiple leaders in the tree. That third photo is of Quercus fellows, a willow oak, and you can clearly see the co-dominant leaders in the tree, and you can see how the left-hand side is growing faster than the right. Now, to fix that tree, you have to prune it. And you can see that the same tree in the last photo on the far left, you can see we cut out the co-dominant leaders to return it back to a true central leader, and we pruned completely around the plant, because again, everywhere you prune, you promote growth. But that made me think, as we want one main leader at the tree farm, God wants us to have one main leader in our life. And that made me think, what competing leaders do we have? What co-dominant leaders do we have in our life, whether it be money or job, anger, envy, bitterness, whatever it is that's dominating, co-dominating in your life? What do you need to give to God and say, Lord, I know this is competing for my time from abiding in you. Take this away from me. In the next slide is to shape a plant, and that creates a desirable look. And again, wherever you prune, you promote growth. If you look on the far right photo, this is another camellia. This is the way we used to prune them. It's the wrong way to prune them. All we did was prune the top. And again, where you prune, you promote growth. And it's got an inverted look. The top got pruned, so it's growing faster than the bottom. So what does that do? It shades out the bottom because the light's not being able to get around it. You didn't prune the bottom to promote the growth, so now it's shading it out. So to fix that, we went to the second photo. We went to pyramidal pruning, and that allows a tapered look on the tree to allow light to get completely around the plant and to grow more uniformly. In the third photo, that's camellia. Nope, if you can go back. That's Camellia sasanqua minoyuki. You can see some limbs that are stretching out. It's not uniform. They just look kind of weird. They're just a few branches sticking out, elongated out. So again, we have to come in, prune, and we have to prune all the way at the bottom, all the way to the top, a tapered look to promote that growth. Now, I'm too often like that first camellia photo on the far right. There's dark areas in me that I try to hold on to, that I don't let God prune, unfortunately. But there's just those areas in me that I don't want him to prune. I don't want his light to shine on it. I don't want it exposed. So thinking through this, it was convicting to me that I need God to prune all of me, not just the top of me, not just the part of me. I need him to prune all of me and to light up all my dark areas. The next slide is a Nellie R. Stevens holly. On the far right is one that's planted right by our entrance. It has not been pruned in years. As you can see, it's a very irregular shape versus the photo on the left, that's some in our fields. And you can see, again, that conical shape where it's pruned, where light can hit all the way around the plant and can have uniform growth. Because pruning is not a one-time event. It's not like when you get saved. It's not you get saved and that's it. God continually prunes on you, just like how we continually prune on plants to keep a desirable look and promote growth. These Nellie R. Stevens, we prune 3 times a year. And God prunes on us to grow more in him continuously. The next slide is really the ultimate reason why we prune is uniformity. And you can see various photos of hopefully uniform blocks, because that's the goal. But pruning creates uniformity. Now, as Pastor Chris said, we're not all the same. We're not gifted the same. We don't bear the same fruit. But we should all be conforming and becoming more uniform in the one who we abide in through the continuous process of sanctification. Just like pruning is not a one-time event on the farm, God pruning on us is not a one-time event. It's a continuous process, and we should continually asking God to prune on us, the vine dresser, because all connected to the vine should be conforming to Christ. And lastly, the last one is a doozy. What happens when we try to prune ourselves? This is what we call crepe murder in the trade. You can see it causes more problems than it solves. One, they cut too heavy of wood, which promotes a slew of leaders coming out of each trunk. And God made trees wonderfully. If you look at them long enough and know them well enough, you'll just stand in awe of the Creator. But when you stress a tree, it has a defense mechanism. It throws up suckers from the bottom of the trunk. That's how God made them, so they could survive. As you can see, when we try to prune ourselves, we cause multiple problems. But there, I'll leave you with this, so we can turn it back over to Chris. But there's a saying that says, no one knows you better than yourself. I say that's wrong. No one knows you better than the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. And no one knows you better than the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. So my question is, why are we still holding the pruners? Why don't we give them to the vine dresser? Give them to God. Thank you.
As you can see, I knew Sam could say it better than I could and give you pictures of that. So I'm not going to say much more about the pruning than what has been said. God, what do you need? The thing that he said, he sent me this slide and I said, I want to tell you exactly what I'm going to say. And he said it again this morning. Prune the dead, promote the new. Prune the dead, promote the new. Or prune the things that are growing but that God needs to work on. And as I've thought about this now in conjunction with the nine areas, the nine fruit of the Spirit, you know, God, there's areas in my life. And this is not, it's not a negative thing in the sense of, you know, it's just not Eeyore, poor me, I'm no good, God needs to, you know. No, this is God, thank you for working in my life. Thank you for bringing me where you've brought me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for changing my heart. But God, I also see areas that you need to work. Now, he didn't tell you that he took that crepe myrtle picture in one of y'all's yard. Not really. He didn't really. No. He didn't. I know where he took it, and it wasn't one of y'all's yards, okay? Or mine. So a good reminder for us. Fruit-bearing again is abide the envelope, and we have the tendency sometimes to hurry up or ignore or brush off the pruning process. Does anybody enjoy the pruning process? And I'm not talking about like actually pruning a tree, but I'm talking about being pruned yourself. No. It's usually not enjoyable, but it is very fruitful. And that's what God desires for us. The overall goal is verse 8, to bear fruit and abide in Christ. Leave us with these few verses as we close. John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and of the ones whom he come to me, by no means will I cast out. Our hope is in Jesus, not in what we have done. John 8:30-31, and he spoke to the words, many believed in him. Then the Jews said to Jesus, whom we believe in you, if you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I abide in that which God has already done for me. I abide in the hope that he gives me. And the one that I've already mentioned and shared, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This hit me as we close. I thought about this week and all of this. When we tried that last picture, the crepe murder, one is trying and one is abiding. And when we try to work on ourselves, or we try, I'm going to get this right, I'm going to fix myself. No. This is God, I'm going to abide in you. And here's what I found. The more I abide in Christ, it's a sweet fellowship. It's a sweet walking. And the change that God done in my life, while it may be a little bit over time, I see God doing work. And as I was thinking this week, that if you remember, grew up in church, maybe you sang that song, He's Still Working on Me, you know, to make me what I'd be. It took him just a week to make moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. As a believer, until we take a final breath on earth or until God comes back, he is to always be working on us. And that's not a negative thing. That is a good thing. And the pruning is it may feel negative, but it is what God wants and what God desires. And so I ask you this morning as we come to a prayer focus, do I know Jesus? Not do I know about him. Judas knew a lot about him. Judas hung out with him. Judas had meals with him. And then he betrayed him. Do I know? Can you remember the last time Jesus spoke to you? You've heard me say many times before, Jesus has never, for me, won't question you, Jesus has never spoke to me like this out loud. Never happened to me in an audible voice. I'd be really cool if it did. Never happened, though. But I've said before, he speaks sometimes louder than that when he speaks through the Holy Spirit to my heart. And sometimes it's thankfulness, and sometimes it's convicting, and sometimes it's a wrestling, but that's how God speaks. So do I know Jesus? When was the last time you heard God speak? Has God ever spoken to you? Is fruit evident in my life? Have I seen God work in my life? And God, is there pruning? There's great questions that Sam asked in the pruning. Is there dark areas that I'm kind of holding on to that I go, oh God, I know I'm a believer. That's not a question. I'm a believer, but I don't want you to prune this. I don't want you to take this. That we would, during our invitation, our worship response time, we would say, God, we would just ask, God, what needs pruning in my life as a believer? And God, I want to give you permission. Not that God needs permission, right? But I want to be a willing participant to grow in my walk with Jesus. And sometimes the pruning is difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But to say, God, I want to follow you. I want to trust you as you work on me. And I encourage you, however the Lord has led you this morning. Let's pray together. God, I pray for all of us this morning that we in here are believers. But truth be known, there's probably some of us in here that aren't. Maybe we know that. It's not even like a doubt or a question, but we already know. God, I'm not a believer, and I put my faith in Jesus. For some of us, we go, God, I'm not. There's no fruit. There's no evidence. There's no work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't know Jesus. That we would this morning take care of that. God, for the rest of us that are believers, we would be reminded that you, those whom you love, those you prune, means you cut the old, or you cut the dead to promote the new. God, forgive us when we do try to prune ourselves and try to fix it. We can't. And that, God, you would fix us. You would instruct us. You would lead us. You would guide us. This morning, God, as we come to our time of worship response, God, maybe there's a next step that we need to make. We need to put our trust in Jesus. We need to say, hey, I need to be baptized. We need to say, I need to make Harper Crossing Holland my church home. We need to say, this is an area that I know I need to be serving in. Chris, I want to serve. Whatever that looks like for us, that we would respond based on the love and the peace and the hope and the confidence that we have in Jesus. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church.